Well, good morning. My name is Paul Papworth. I'm one of the pastors here. This morning, Pastor Steve and his family, they're away on vacation, enjoying some well-deserved time off. So I'm going to pick up in our Hebrews series. We're in chapter 11. We're going to cover chapter 11 through chapter 12, verse 2. It's found in the Bibles provided in page 1007. And as you find it, if you're able, I invite you to stand as a sign of respect as we read God's Word. Hebrews chapter 11, and we're going to read 1 through the end, and then 12:2. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things seen. For by it the people of old received their commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the Word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. By faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous, God commending him by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though he died, he still speaks. By faith, Enoch was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now before he was taken, he was commended as having pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. By faith, Noah, being warned by God concerning the events yet unseen, in reverent fear, constructed an ark for the saving of his household. By this, he condemned the world and became an heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go to a place that was to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance. And he went out, not knowing where he was going. By faith, he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents with Isaac and Jacob, heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. By faith, Sarah herself received power to conceive, even when she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Therefore, from one man and him as good as dead were born descendants as many as the stars of heaven and as many as the innumerable grains of sand by the seashore. These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they are seeking a homeland. And if they had been thinking of a land from which they had gone out, they would have had an opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, "Through Isaac shall your offspring be named." He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. By faith, Isaac invoked future blessings on Jacob and Esau. By faith, Jacob, when dying, blessed each of his sons of Joseph, bowing in worship over the head of his staff. By faith, Joseph, at the end of his life, made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents, because they saw that the child was beautiful, and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and sprinkled the blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn might not touch them. By faith, the people crossed the Red Sea as on dry land, but the Egyptians, when they attempted to do the same, were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith, Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient because she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. And what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection. Some were tortured, refusing to accept release so they might rise again to a better life. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were killed with the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, afflicted, mistreated, of whom the world was not worthy, wandering about in deserts and mountains and in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, though commended through their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better for us, that apart from us they should not be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word to us, and we ask that you would be here working in our lives through your word, that your spirit would help our hearts and minds to understand what your word has to say, to understand and to receive the truth. And Lord, give us strength and courage to apply it to our lives. We ask that you would work powerfully and that you would build us up, your people here today, through your word, in Christ's name. Amen. And please be seated. Well, a few years back when I was in youth ministry, I was looking for ways to engage the young people in our youth group. A friend of mine suggested that we try hiking, and he offered to lead a hike for us. I'd never really done any kind of serious hiking, but I do love the outdoors, and this sounded like a pretty good idea, pretty good way to connect. My friend suggested a few options, and looked through the list, and I thought, well, let's do this one. It's not too hard. You drive most of the way up the mountain. I liked that. But then the payoff at the end was amazing. So I said, that's the one. Let's do that. Well, on the day of the hike, we drove out to Chilliwack. But unfortunately, the weather would not allow us to do that hike. So we went for coffee, and we looked at other options. And he said, well, how about this one? I said, okay, Elk Mountain. Sounds friendly enough. So we made our way to the trailhead and started the ascent. Of course, the young guys were, off quickly and moving on. At first, it wasn't too bad. I thought, I can do this. Then about 10 minutes later, literally, my lungs were working a little bit harder, my heart was pounding, and my legs started to ache. I'm thinking, how much longer? Well, after 2 hours. Now, fortunately, my friend was compassionate and patient. And so recognizing that I was laboring, he would often stop and say, well, let's take a break, right? Not trying to make me look bad in front of the young ones. But after 2 hours, we came to this point, and he said, there it is. But 100 meters beyond, up this steep gravel path, there's the destination. It's like, oh, okay. The youth were already well on their way, and most of them had arrived. He began on his way, and I stood there. And my legs were killing me. And I could barely keep my breath. And I thought, is it worth it? Am I going to do this? I don't know. For a moment, it was a real option for me to just curl up in a ball and cry. That was an option. But I think the reality is I was too proud to do that. I didn't want to look like an old man in front of the youth. I wanted to be somewhat cool, although I think I lost that about an hour and a half before. So I made my way up, and literally I was doing this. Up this 100 meters. It was the most painful hike I've ever done. But I made it to the top. And it was worth it. There were days of pain afterward, but in all honesty, it was worth it. But the thing is, sometimes our faith journey can be kind of like an ascent up a mountain, a difficult climb. Sometimes the Christian life can feel like more labor than it is worth. We may be in a season where God feels far off. Perhaps we feel discouraged because our prayers appear to be going unanswered. We may find ourselves disappointed because our ministry isn't all that we expected it to be. See, we may be in a season that feels like there's no benefit to the faith that we profess. We wonder, why am I doing this? Why carry on? Why go to church? Why pray? See, in the midst of the disappointment, the opposition, the weariness, when it feels like our faith journey is a constant struggle and an uphill battle, when it feels fruitless, dry, when we feel spiritually parched, we may begin to ask, is it worth it? Is the struggle worth it? Is the effort worth it? Or perhaps more pointedly, is Jesus worth it? Now, this question is at the heart of what was going on in the lives of the original readers of the letter to the Hebrews. See, Hebrews was written to Jewish believers who were facing opposition, threats, persecution for their faith. And in the midst of the difficulty, in their painful circumstances, they began to wrestle with the idea of turning away from faith in Jesus Christ and returning to the old religious system of Judaism. See, their faith, their Jewish faith represented that which was familiar, that which felt safe, that which would allow reprieve from painful circumstances. And so some thought it was an option worth exploring. But the author of Hebrews is writing to challenge them, to encourage them, to inspire them to persevere in your faith, to continue to trust in God and His promises that have been given through Jesus Christ. Reminding his readers that a return to Judaism actually offers them no benefit. In fact, a return to their old system of beliefs would cost them dearly as they reject Jesus and the grace that's given in Him. See, for the original audience and for us, to the question, is Jesus worth it? The author of Hebrews gives a response. He gives a resounding yes. Yes, He's worth it. And He beckons the readers, He beckons us to persevere, to remain faithful, to keep pressing forward, even when it gets hard, even when we wonder if it is worth it. Now, as we come to chapter 11 of Hebrews, we're seeing that the author is wanting to inspire this faith in his readers. He's wanting to encourage endurance in the Christian walk, and he uses examples from the Old Testament to illustrate what faith looks like. And he challenges his readers to follow in the footsteps of those who have gone before in faithfulness to God and His Word. Now, the author of Hebrews, he begins the chapter 11 with a definition of faith. Now, when we think about faith, our current culture has varying ideas of what faith is. Some will associate faith with positive thinking, right? Believing it's something that we possess that we can kind of wield like a sword, you know, and as we do, we determine the outcomes that we would have in mind. Kind of like a spiritual superpower that can seize whatever we put our mind to. In this thinking, if you can muster up enough faith, you can achieve whatever you set your mind to. This is kind of the name it and claim it kind of view of faith. Now, others will see faith in a different light, and they believe it to be blind optimism or wishful thinking, right? They believe it's a tactic of the weak and deluded that's used to avoid the realities of life, a crutch to hold them up because they don't have the strength and capacity to deal with reality. But what we'll see here in Hebrews chapter 11 is that the author has something different in mind with respect to faith. And he defines faith in this way. He says, faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. So what this means is to have faith is to have deep trust, to have dependence, to be convinced of something. And in this, the author is pointing to two things in which we are to have conviction, assurance, trust. Things not seen and things hoped for. Now, things not seen, it points to simply the reality of God and His ways. And things hoped for points to His promises, So with respect to faith, what we have is faith is the reality of trusting in who God is, what he's done. That's faith. Now, in chapter 11 of Hebrews, we see that the author is making a really big deal about faith. He uses repetition to emphasize faith. At least 25 times in what I read, he's referencing the word faith. He's repeating time and time again, by faith, by faith, by faith, by faith. We get the idea, it's a big deal. But why is it a big deal? Why does faith matter? Why is he so focused on it at this point in the book? Well, we're going to look at three reasons why faith matters. And the first is faith matters because it's the only way that we can live a life pleasing to God. Only through faith can we live a life that is pleasing to God. Look at verse 2. It says, by faith, people of old received their commendation. Now here, people of old refers to Old Testament saints, the characters that we read of beginning in the book of Genesis right through Malachi. And the author has chosen to use Old Testament saints as examples to his readers because he wants them to understand that faith played a crucial role in the lives of those under the Old Covenant. Those who observed the Old Testament law, who worshipped during the time of the tabernacle, the temple, and the sacrifice that went on. See, because remember, the readers, they were thinking that returning to Judaism was a valid option. They thought it was reasonable to go back to the practices of their forefathers and escape the hardship they were experiencing because of Christ. But the author of Hebrews wants them to see that a return to Judaism isn't a return to the faith of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But in fact, for his readers, a return to Judaism would be a departure from the faith of the Old Testament saints. See, the author argues that to be true to the faith of Noah, Abraham, Sarah, Jacob, David, the prophets, is actually to remain faithful to Christ. And that's what he wants to drive home. See, the point here is that faith matters because it's the only means by which we will find access to God. It's the only way. It's the way that the Old Testament saints found access to God, and it's the way that we find access to God. It's only through faith. Now, sometimes when we read stories in the Bible and we see what people do, we assume that God accepts them because they've done the right thing. And often the stories don't comment on it, so we make this connection. They did something good, God accepts them. Right behavior earns a right standing before God. But what we're actually to see, and what Hebrews 11 helps us to understand, is that the right things that please God are pleasing because of the faith that inspired the behavior. Now, in order to illustrate this, the author begins to walk through the Old Testament, beginning with creation story in verse 3, and then beginning to highlight three examples from the book of Genesis: the story of Abel, the story of Enoch, and the story of Noah. And each story, it points to the attitudes and actions of individuals that reveal faith in God. Now, the story of Cain and Abel, it's really helpful in understanding this. It's the first story we see in the book of Genesis following the fall of Adam and Eve. Cain and Abel were brothers. They were sons of Adam and Eve. Cain worked the fields, and Abel was a shepherd. One day, they both approached God with offerings, with worship. Cain brought an offering from the field, from his harvest, while Abel brought an offering from his flock. And we aren't given a whole lot more information than that. That's about it. They both just brought their offerings. And it says, the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, he had no regard. And the story doesn't explain why God accepted one, but then refused the other. All we know is that one offering pleased God, and the other didn't. God accepted Abel and his sacrifice, but rejected the worship of Cain. Now, here in Hebrews, we're given a little bit more insight into this. Verse 4, it says, by faith, Abel offered to God a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. See, and based on this, we understand that the fundamental thing that distinguishes the two offerings was a posture of faith. You see, on the outside, two people can do virtually the same thing, something that looks good, something that we would assume is pleasing to God. And yet, God can see those same two actions very differently. Now imagine this. There's two people, and they attend a church. They attend the same church, and they actually sit in the same row. They're not here today. They sit in the same row, and they attend every week for their whole life. And if there was a sticker chart that rewarded them for each time they attended, they would be identical. They both died. And they're getting ready to go into heaven. And God meets them at the gate. And God says, "So, why should I let you in?" Well, the first one, he says, "Well, honestly, I don't deserve it. But simply, I trust in what you've done and what you've said. I trust in what you've promised." And God says, "Welcome." God turns to the other, says, "And why should I let you in?" He says, "Well, like my friend there, I went to church every Sunday, and I think it should count for something." And he left disappointed. See, two identical actions, but they come from very different attitudes. One is approaching God on God's terms. The other is approaching God on his own terms. And one was not satisfied. And that's what's at the heart of the story of Cain and Abel. Abel approached God in humility, trusting in God's grace, believing in God's word. Abel understood that his gift didn't make him worthy of God's acceptance. But then Cain approached God on his own terms, trusting in what he could give God to earn God's commendation. Cain believed that his offering would earn God's favor, but he was disappointed to discover that he got it all wrong. See, the author of Hebrews wants the readers, he wants us to understand that what was true of Abel, of Enoch, of Noah, is true of us also. It's only by faith in God, trusting his word, trusting his promises, that we can be accepted by God and live lives that please him. And this ultimately points us to Jesus. Because God's word points us to Jesus. All of God's word, Old Testament, New Testament, it points us to Jesus. Because ultimately, he is the means by which we stand before God, by which we live a life pleasing to God, through what he did, through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, and trusting him. And this is what God's word points us to. This is what the promises of the Old Testament point us to. This is what the words of the New Testament point us to. It's all about Jesus. And that's what the book of Hebrews is. It's all about Jesus. And don't think that we can turn away from him and still have what we hope for in the end. We need Jesus. See, the life of faith is a life of response. Responding to what God has revealed about himself, responding to his word, trusting in his mercy, receiving his grace, and then responding in gratitude, knowing that there's nothing we could have done to earn any of it. And anything other than that will miss the mark. Now, as we come to verse 8, we are introduced to the story of Abraham. And we're given a second reason why faith matters. The first reason, because we cannot live a life pleasing to God without faith. And the second reason is faith matters because it promises a far greater reward than anything the earth can ever give. Now, Abraham's story can be found in Genesis chapter 12. Abraham was living in a foreign place, and at age 75, God shows up. Now, there's no indication that Abraham had any previous interaction with God or knowledge of him. It just appears that one day God shows up and taps him on the shoulder and says, "Hey, can we have a talk?" Abraham says, "Okay." God says, "I want you to gather your family and all your possessions, and I want you to go." Abraham says, "Where?" God says, well, I want you to go to a place that I'm going to show you. Abraham says, okay, but how do I know where I'm supposed to go if you don't tell me where I'm to go? How do I know when to turn? How do I know when to stop? And God says, just start moving, and I'll see that you arrive where I intend for you to be. Trust me. And then he says, and by the way, I'm going to bless your socks off. He says, your family's going to be huge, and all the nations of the earth are going to be blessed through it. He says, and then now go and trust what I've said. So in obedience, Abraham, he goes, okay. He packs up his family and he begins this journey to a destination that he had not yet been told what it was. Now, as the author of Hebrews points us to this story, he does something significant. And we see it in verses 9 and 10. In verse 9 it says, by faith he went to live in the land of promise, as in a foreign land, living in tents, etc. But then as we look to verse 10, it says, for he was looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. And there's an intentional contrast there. And this is it. So Abraham's life was marked by a nomadic lifestyle. He lived in tents. He was often on the move. He didn't settle. He didn't put down roots. What we're to understand here is that there was a temporary nature in how Abraham lived. And then in verse 10, it says he was looking forward to a city that has foundations whose designer and builder is God. He was looking to a city. Now, we understand that cities are not temporary. They're built on these massive foundations. There's huge pilings that go down, and they build these foundations that are immovable so that it won't shake, it won't be torn down, but that it lasts for ages and ages. It's built to last. And so in verse 10, we see this picture of that which is permanent. And we're supposed to see this contrast. See, because Abraham understood that the world was not his home, and that God promises something better than the world has to offer. And he had his hope set on a better future, a better inheritance, on something better than what the world could give. And he lived in light of that reality. He knew he didn't need to cling to the earth, he didn't need to hold on to stuff, because he knew there was something better to look forward to. See, he lived in such a way that demonstrated what he valued. He pursued eternal treasure over earthly reward. Now, you may have heard the saying, don't be so heavenly minded that you're no earthly good. Anybody heard that? Yeah. And the thought is that there's this danger of being so focused on heaven and eternity and those realities that we miss that which is significant here and now. But I would argue that in our culture, this isn't a problem. For most, the struggle isn't that we're too heavenly-minded, but rather that we give little or no thought about how we live now in light of eternity. See, the Christian life, the race of faith, can so easily get hijacked by the cares of this world, the promises of pleasure, success, significance, wealth. Right? We can get hijacked and forget that there's something better, something of lasting value, something of worth that we should be pursuing. We can easily get distracted as we focus on establishing our lives here and now, building careers, homes, investing in personal passions, and we begin to forget that all of it is for something greater, something that will last, something that's built by God. Life of faith is shaped by the promises of what is to come. And it understands that what the world has to offer is of little value compared to the reward and inheritance that we have through faith in God. And we need to grasp this. We need to understand that God has something better for us. And that what we have now is to be used to leverage eternal investment, eternal rewards, eternal purpose, bringing God glory, living on mission, telling people about Jesus, investing in people rather than possessions. This is what God has called forth for us. There's a book that I have. It's called The Way of the Modern World. Or it's got a second title, Why It's Tempting to Live as If God Doesn't Exist. See, I think what the world offers us can impact our faith in such a way that we live as if God doesn't exist. We may go to church, we may occasionally crack open our Bibles, but when it comes to how we invest our lives, in reality, God's nowhere to be found. And through the story of Abraham, the author of Hebrews is saying, wake up. Think about this. There's something better. There's a reward. There's a treasure. Don't waste your life on trinkets when you have a reward and a treasure and an inheritance that will last forever. Spend your life now on that which is going to remain. He wants us to hear that. He wants us to respond to that. And I think there's a promise in that. All throughout the narrative that as we do, we won't be disappointed. We won't be disappointed. Now, as we shift to verse 17, we see a new theme emerge. And it's faith in the midst of hardship. Now, one of the things we discover in Hebrews chapter 11 is that faith in God and His approval doesn't actually guarantee success, ease, or safety in this life. See, the favor of God doesn't necessarily mean that we find ourselves in favorable circumstances as we run the race of faith. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells us in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. See, sometimes we fall into the mindset that success is a sign of God's favor, while failure is a sign of God's disapproval. In fact, some faith traditions build their whole theology on this very idea, proclaiming that prosperity is an indication of God's commendation of His people. But it's a lie, right? Hebrews 11 tells a different story. See, sometimes when we are walking with God, right where He's called us to be, right at the center of His will, we will encounter testing. We'll encounter trial. We'll encounter tribulation, pain, persecution, maybe intense suffering. For some, even death. See, God's acceptance doesn't necessarily correspond with a trouble-free life. And this leads us to the third reason why faith matters. Because faith gives hope when life is hard. Faith gives hope when life is hard. Now, as the theme shifts to this, the primary story that the author focuses on is the exodus of God's people out of slavery in Egypt. And how God's people, by faith, they confronted Pharaoh, navigated God's judgments, made their way out of Egypt, they found their way in the wilderness, and by faith, those who trusted in God and His promises entered into the promised land. And this points to why faith matters, because what it does is it gives us a lens through which we can see the hardships of life in a different light. Now notice verse 26 and 27. It says, he, Moses, considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. By faith he left Egypt, not being afraid of the anger of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. See, and here we see that the author connects the suffering of Moses with the suffering of Christ. And he does this first because the life of Moses foreshadowed the life of Christ. And the author wants his readers to see the reality of Christ as it is foreshadowed throughout the Old Testament. He wants the readers to understand that Jesus is the central figure of all Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, and that faith in God is always through Jesus Christ. The only difference is that the Old Testament saints were looking forward to the promise of Christ, while now through the New Testament, we look back to the fulfillment of that promise. But the object of faith is the same. It's Jesus. But there's a second reason why the author makes this connection between the suffering of Moses and the suffering of Christ. I believe he connects them because he wants us to understand that the suffering of Moses was not in vain, and neither is ours. Our suffering is not in vain. See, Moses understood his present circumstances in light of a greater reality. It says he endured as seeing him who is invisible. He saw something beyond what he was in the midst of. He ultimately saw his circumstances in light of a greater story told by God. And so by faith, he trusted that there is a God who created the world, and that this God is actually in control of things, that he's sovereign over the world and sovereign over his life. And by faith, he understood that humanity was cut off from God because of sin and was now reaping the consequences of living in a broken, sinful world. By faith, Moses understood that God had promised to make things right and that the world would be restored, that relationship between God and humanity would be brought about again, but it would come through a promised Messiah. And one day he would ultimately restore all of creation. By faith, Moses trusted that God was using suffering to accomplish these redemptive purposes, and that even the suffering of his people in Egypt was part of God's redemptive plan. By faith, Moses understood that the pain and suffering they endured would be for a season, and that God's reward would far outweigh the cost of their hardship. See, faith allows us to see beyond our present difficult circumstances and helps us to see a greater reality. And as we see this bigger reality, we have hope. It inspires hope in us, knowing that our suffering is not in vain, but there's actual purpose in it. Knowing that there's something beyond our suffering that is far better and worth enduring for. Faith inspires hope. And that's why it matters. In 2 Corinthians 4:7, the Apostle Paul says this. This is just beautiful. For this light momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Right? He's not saying that the suffering was easy there, but he's saying in relation to what is to come, the suffering is light and momentary. It's a contrast. Suffering may feel really hard, be really intense, and we don't want to minimize and say, oh, suck it up, it's not that bad. Sometimes it is that bad. But in light of what is to come, it appears insignificant. And that's why faith matters. Because it gives hope when life is hard. So three reasons why faith matters. Because it's the only means by which we're accepted by God. We can only live a life pleasing to God through faith, ultimately faith in Jesus Christ. Faith matters because it promises rewards that are way beyond anything the world can offer us. And faith matters because it promises hope in the midst of the hardship of life. Now we come to chapter 12. And we're given some application here. I'm going to read verse 1 and verse 2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. So now the author of Hebrews is using imagery to inspire us. He's comparing the Christian life to that of a race being run before a large crowd or a large audience. Picture BC Place filled to the rafters, and you're down on there competing in a race. That's what he has in mind here. And he's using this to motivate, to inspire, to call the church to persevere and to press on. Now, sometimes when we read this, you know, this great cloud of witnesses, we want to moralize it, and we'll say something like, people are watching you, so be good. You know, all the saints of the Old Testament, they're watching you, so live a good life. That's not what the author wants us to understand here. But what he wants us to see is that there are those who have gone before, and even through incredible hardship, they persevered, and they made it. They crossed the finish line, and now they're waiting at the finish line, and they're saying, come on, you can do it too. Be steadfast in your faith, Jesus. Trust him. Trust Jesus because you can make it. We've done it because Jesus is faithful. So press on. Persevere. Don't give up. That's what he wants us to see here. He wants us to run the race, to run with endurance, to press on. Now, as we think about this, I think of three application points for us as we think about these two verses. Three things: reflect, release, and reorient. First thing is reflect. Sometimes I think we get so busy in the race of life that we don't give thought to how we're actually doing in the race of faith. And I think this is an opportunity to pause, to think about those who have gone before and to take stock of our lives. Where am I at? Am I even running the race? Am I on the sidelines? What do I need to do to begin to run this race of faith? I think it's good we got to stop and reflect and consider, where are we at and what do we need to do? The second thing it calls for us to do is to release. Now think about this. Those in competition, they seek every advantage that they can get in order to compete well. In the days of the original reader, it says throw off. And what they actually did is they stripped off their clothes. I'm really thankful that's not a thing in sports anymore. That would ruin sports for me. And so these days we see all kinds of technology and ideas and stuff that goes into fabrics and designs in order to give the competitor every edge. And that's what he's wanting people to understand. Don't allow things in your life that are going to hold you back from running well. Don't allow things to restrain you from pressing forward in the race. He's wanting people to recognize that there may be things that are holding you back. Make adjustments. Release those weights. Release that sin. So he points to those two things, weights and sin. Now, weights, I think, refers to things in our life that are not necessarily sinful, but maybe slowing us down in the race of faith. You know, it could be relationships, could be possessions, could be hobbies, sports, homes, cars, things that we own that we have to maintain and we spend a lot of time and energy on. Sometimes these good things left unchecked can begin to consume all of our resources, our time, our energy. And he's saying, be careful that there aren't weights in your life that are slowing you down in what really matters. Think about these things. Think about what it is. Go before the Lord and ask, Lord, are there any weights that you would have me to release so that I can run full on for you and for your glory? I think that's the idea with weights. And then he talks about sins that cling so closely. See, there may be things in our life that we know are not pleasing to God. Things that are hurting us, maybe hurting others. And he's saying, get rid of those things that cling. I think of a Venus flytrap, a plant that entices the fly to come. It draws it in with enticing nectar. And when the fly lands on it, it begins to trap it and hold it and eventually crush it and suck the life out of it. That's what sin does. It seems enticing at first, but then you realize that it's kind of got a hold. And now it's kind of sucking the energy out of my life. And now it's all consuming. And the author's saying, don't let that happen. But shed those things that would ruin the race. Let it go. How do we do this? Because sometimes it's easier said than done. Sometimes sin, it clings and clings. And we pray and we try, and we mess up again. And we go, God, when will you liberate me from this? Here's what I would encourage. Go to somebody you trust. And with that person, through support and accountability, bring it to the Lord. Because we can't do it on our own sometimes. Sometimes we need somebody in our life who is in our corner, like the cloud of witnesses, who's saying, now, trust in Jesus. We'll get through this. And lay aside those things. So release. What do you need to release? And then finally, reorient. Verse 2 says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, the focus of the passage has been all about faith, right? How do we grow in faith? How do we persevere in faith? And there's irony here because we don't actually grow faith by focusing on faith. Faith isn't some sort of muscle that we have that we've got to work on the faith today, and you know, I'm going to be really buff. That's not what faith is. The only way we actually grow in faith is by focusing on the object of our faith. It's as we focus on Jesus that our faith grows. As we see him as faithful and good and powerful and glorious, that our faith grows. And then as our faith grows, we go, well, I want to spend more time with Jesus. And then we see him more fully and we're amazed by him. And our faith grows more. It's the cyclical thing. But it begins by focusing on the object of our faith, Jesus Christ. And as we do, our faith grows. Some preachers would say, you just got to have more faith. I say, no, you got to have more Jesus. Got to have more Jesus. So what will we do? Will we press on? For some in this room, I know life is hard right now. And you may be asking that question, is it worth it? Why am I even here today? Is Jesus worth it? And I say, yes, Jesus is worth it. Hang on. Hang on. He's worth it. Press forward. Persevere. And as you push toward him, as you focus on him, the faith will come. And there will be something amazing on the other side. But just have faith in God, his promises given us through Jesus Christ. Let's pray.